You're listening to the sermon podcast from Real Life Church Pullman, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
My name's Corbin. I'm the discipleship pastor here. And we've been going through this series, our Easter series, From Death to Life, looking at the life of Jesus and what led to his death on a cross. And we're looking at the sin and the brokenness that paved the way for him, the people that interacted in that story. And as we're doing that, we're reflecting on how the sin and brokenness that participated in Jesus' death also is at present within us. To analyze and to reflect on how we participate in Jesus' death. That we read these characters in a story and we think that we can be a little distance from it. And we understand, hopefully, that, you know, Jesus died for us, that our sin necessitated his sacrifice. But it's important for us, I think, to like engage with the story and see that we are no greater or no less than the people in this story. That we participate just as much in the death of Jesus as all the people that we've been reading through. And so we've gone through the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and how that led to Jesus' death, the betrayal of Judas and how that led to Jesus' death. And last week we talked about the isolation that the disciples felt. And today we're talking about Peter and his denial of Jesus, and we're wrestling with this and how it might be present within our lives. So I encourage you again, as we go through this, remember, this isn't a point your finger at somebody else. This is a self-reflection on how this might be, and you're asking the Holy Spirit to bring these things up. And I know it's hard, this tension is difficult, but hopefully all the more when we get together on Friday and reflect on the death of Jesus, that we can mourn with that. Mourn with that, knowing that we are part of that story. And we are part of what he did on the cross. And then all the more come back on Sunday and celebrate that despite the fact that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, despite the fact that our brokenness paved the way for his sacrifice and death, despite all that, he overcame that, defeated it, and resurrected. And so that's what we're going to be doing this week, and we're reflecting on that this week. And we've been going through that this series, and hopefully this Friday, we can put to death the things that are within us so that we can experience new life with Jesus. Sound good? Cool. All right, so we got one more week, though. So this is, be sad. Everyone's sad, all right? No. We're going to talk about Peter today, but let's pray first. God, thank you for yet another opportunity you've given me to share your word. You know how immensely important that is to me, and I pray, Lord, that you help me do so well. Help us all just hear what you have to say, that we can engage with your word, and that it can become real in our hearts. Holy Spirit, move in this place, speak to us, help us learn and grow, and God, we just give this time over to you. It's yours. Please use it and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to look at Peter and his life, and we're going to start in Mark chapter 14. The reason why I wanted to use Mark's version, all four Gospels talk about the denial of Jesus, Peter's denial of Jesus. All four Gospels mention it, but I really wanted to use Mark's because Mark most likely was a disciple of Peter. Peter himself, most likely, at the end of 1 Peter, he says, "Mark, my son." And we think this is John Mark, the same guy that's prevalent in Acts and kind of an issue between Saul and Paul and Barnabas. But anyway, we think most likely that Mark was a disciple of Jesus or of Peter. And so Peter is sharing all his stories, and whether Mark was just writing down as he was talking or whether he just collected them in his mind and then later wrote the gospel, we don't really know. But most likely, this is Peter's account of Jesus' life and story. So I wanted to do that because I think it's important that we get Peter's take on his own denial and how that took place. So first, we're going to look at Jesus' prediction of that denial in Mark 14, 27 through 31. It says this, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you will fall away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That's a prophecy from Zechariah. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter told him, even if everyone falls, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says, today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he kept insisting, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And they all said the same thing. So, this is just before Gethsemane, what we talked about last week. Kelly was talking about the prayer and the prayer time in Gethsemane. This is just before they go into that. And Jesus tells them all what's going to happen, that he's going to be taken and they're all going to scatter and flee. And Peter is like, hey, they might. Those people, these weak ones, they might run away. Not me. I'm going to stand. I'm going to fight. And so he's really committed to loyalty. He's really committed to being faithful to Jesus. And based on that, we can understand that to Peter, denial and disloyalty is unforgivable, right? Like if what's most important to him is the fact that he is loyal and faithful, then denial and disloyalty is unforgivable. And he's convinced. He's convinced of his own faith. Have you ever been convinced of your own faithfulness? Some of the older people in this room like, not anymore. That's a young man's game. And I've been there too. I started out as a young follower of Jesus, wanting to become a pastor. I definitely have had many times where I'm like, okay, God, I got this now. Thanks for the help. Thanks for the grace. Love. It's all been great, but I can do this. And boy, does Jesus tend to meet us just like he did Peter that day of like, hey, you're not even going to make it through the night. You got like 4 hours before you deny me three times. And he's saying, no, I won't. I won't do that. I think it's an important thing that we notice two things here. That Jesus is not trying to stop Peter. This isn't a prediction that he's saying, hey, I know this might happen. Please don't do this. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's telling him, this is what's going to happen. So he's not trying to stop Peter. He's letting him know that he knows, and that's the other part that I think is important, is that he's letting him know that he knows. What might have happened had he not? Would Peter have told him after the resurrection? Would Peter have wanted to face him, knowing that he had to tell Jesus, hey, I denied you? I think Jesus heads off that awkwardness that might have come later if he resurrects and comes back and Peter has to face him again. Maybe Peter doesn't want to. Maybe Peter's afraid to. Maybe Peter's unable to share with him his biggest failure. So Jesus tells him before he even does it, this is what's going to happen. So when Jesus comes back, Peter already knows that Jesus knows. He knows beyond the shadow of doubt that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. I think it's important. I think those things are important for us to understand, that Jesus isn't trying to stop him and that Jesus knows, and he makes sure that Peter knows that he knows. The story carries on in verse 66. We're going to jump down there and see how it actually goes down. Verse 66, Mark 14. While Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's maidservants came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth. But he denied it. I do not know or understand what you are talking about. Then he went out to the doorway and a rooster crowed. When the maidservant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing there said to Peter, you certainly are one of them, since you're also a Galilean. Then he started to curse and swear, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered what Jesus had spoken, the word to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. So this is a three-part denial. That Peter denies three different things. He denies that he knows Jesus. He denies that he's a disciple, one of the followers of Jesus. And he denies even that he's a Galilean of this region. And he goes so far as to curse and swear, so he's distancing himself in character from Jesus. He's making sure that nobody around thinks that he's part of it. And then the rooster crows the second time, and he remembers what Jesus has said, and he weeps bitterly. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it says that they even see each other. They're capable of seeing each other at that moment, and he weeps bitterly and breaks down. Because again, Peter was convinced of his faithfulness. Peter's convinced of his loyalty to Jesus. And so for him to have denied Christ, to have been disloyal to him, this is unforgivable. This removes him. He removed himself from being a disciple of Jesus and is no longer considers himself part of that group. But before we get too harsh on Peter, let's not forget who this man is. What Peter has done up to this point. Peter is the first one to proclaim Christ. When Jesus and his disciples are talking, he's asking them, who do people say that I am? And they respond to him like, some think you're a prophet. Some think you're just a really good rabbi. But Jesus asks, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. He's the first one to proclaim Christ, to proclaim Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And so he's this bold Peter. He's also the only one that got out of the boat. The one that saw Jesus and was like, I trust in him and I have enough faith in him that I can walk on this water too. And so he's the only one that gets out of the boat. He's also ready to fight and die for Jesus. That when he had a sword in his hand and they were about ready to take Jesus away, he was ready to go and fight the guy. Cut off a guy's ear. It wasn't until Jesus says, hey, no, we're not doing it that way. That's not what we came to do. And he heals the man. Does Peter finally put all that stuff aside? But I think Peter was ready to die for Jesus. I think he was ready to make good on his statement that he was going to fight and die. He just wanted a sword in his hand to do it. But when he didn't have the sword, and when Jesus was already away from him, that's when he was weak and scared and isolated. And he is confronted by this little maidservant. I think there's something significant about her just being this little servant girl. But she comes to him and says, you're one of them. Something that I think Peter would have most of the time been very proud of. But at this moment, he's scared to admit. And he says, no, I'm not. And again, she asks and says that. And then other people start to join in. And he says, no, and starts cursing. So this Peter, we might think less of him. We might think, I would never deny Jesus. But let's not forget how bold and faithful Peter was before we put ourselves on a pedestal thinking we could have been better than him in this situation. He was pretty great up to this point. But he was afraid. And now, because of his disloyalty, because the fact that he denied Jesus, he considers himself lost. He considers himself no longer a disciple. He no longer gets to be a part of that group. In fact, in chapter 16, verse 7, as the gospel goes on, it says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. And this is the angel or the white-robed figure that appears to Mary, the Marys that appeared at the tomb. We're going to talk about that next week, so I don't want to dive too much into that. But this white robe figure tells them, hey, go get the disciples. Go tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. Go share this news with them. And here in this verse, again, this is the gospel most likely that Peter heavily influenced. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. And whether that I don't know if that's Peter projecting that, just thinking I wasn't part of the disciples at that point. So he told Mark, hey, this is what that person is saying. Go get the disciples. I don't know if that's Jesus himself or the angel himself saying that Peter's no longer a disciple. Or if that's just Peter's thought at that time. But he's clearly distinguished. And so what I want us to do this morning, before we move on to the restoration part of this story, I want us to join Peter in that moment. I want us to join Peter in this place of brokenness. And I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten to this place? I know I have. Have you ever gotten to this place where you feel like you've crossed the line? You are now unforgivable. God's grace is no longer sufficient to save you. And this is the hard part, because I think like Peter, we start our faith journey and we feel like we can be forgiven for the things that we've done before. We feel like the sin that we've done before in our life, before we knew Jesus, we've been forgiven for that. But now we can't have any catastrophic failures beyond that point, because now we know the truth. Now we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We can't break down anymore like we used to. And so it's after we begin to follow Jesus, like Peter. Peter followed Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He got to hear and listen to all the messages that Jesus shared. He got to see the miracles. He got to participate in the ministry himself and do some of the miracles as well. Peter was really close with Jesus, and yet he still fell. And I think that's why, more than anything, he feels like he has failed so far that he can no longer be considered a disciple, a follower of Jesus anymore, because he knew the truth. He knew who Jesus was. He proclaimed who Jesus was. He walked on the water to Jesus. He knew. He was ready to fight and die for Jesus, but yet he denied Jesus. And so now he feels so broken, so disconnected, that he is no longer a disciple and he can no longer be saved by the grace that Jesus was preaching. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to this level of brokenness before? I want us to join him in that. If you're like me and you've experienced this, that you've heard the truth in your life and yet you still failed Jesus after knowing him, and you've gotten to that place where you weep bitterly because you don't feel like his grace is sufficient enough anymore. That's where Peter's at in this journey. That's what we need to reflect on. But yet, this isn't where Peter's discipleship ends. We know the story. We've gotten to see what happens later. It's not where his discipleship ends. In fact, I think this is where his apostleship begins. I think this is a huge, important moment for Peter to become the rock upon which the church is built. That it starts with his denial and brokenness, that he becomes the apostle that God wanted to build the church upon. Let's read John 21. So it's interesting, Mark, despite being Peter's version of the gospel, does not include this story, but John's does. This story of restoration, I'm sure you've heard it many times before. John 21, 15 through 19. You're not going to have it on the screen. It's going to be in your bulletins or on the app if you want that. Or in your Bibles, by the way. There's these books. You can read them. I decided I didn't want to read this because it's so often preached this way. I wasn't going to read this passage. I was just going to talk about it. But then last night I felt convicted that I need to just read it. So yeah, you can open up your Bibles and read this. It's really good. John 21, 15 through 19. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Notice he's not calling him Peter. "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. "Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." So Peter returns to doing what he knew. Remember, he's in this broken place. He's followed Jesus. He's participated in this ministry. But now, something that he considers unforgivable, he's denied Christ. So he returns back to what he knew before he became a disciple. Before Jesus came and told him to follow him, he fished. He knew how to fish, and so now he's returned to that. You ever had those experiences where you just want to return back to what you know? And so Peter's returning back to what he knew, the person he was before Christ, a fisherman. And he'd go out, and he was fishing, and that's where Jesus comes. The resurrected Jesus comes to meet them and have this interaction with Jesus, or with Peter. And Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And each time Peter says, "Yes, you know I love you. Of course I love you." I think it's important. Like, he's not saying, "Hey, Peter, do I love you? You know? Do I love you?" Sometimes I think when we get to the place of brokenness and sin, where we need that restoration, sometimes we just want to hear that Jesus loves us. You know, we want that reassurance. I know that's how I feel a lot. That I want that reassurance. But what Jesus is doing here isn't reassuring Peter of Jesus' love for him. He's calling out Peter's love for Jesus. He's calling out, like, "Hey, you love me. You love me." He's doing it 3 times. Like, "Hey, you denied me 3 times, and you doubt yourself now. You doubt your ability to be a disciple. You doubt your ability to be one of my followers. You doubt your ability to lead the church, which I know you need to do." He's called Peter. He wants Peter to do this, but he needs to be reassured of his love for Jesus. Not his pride, not his strength, not his faithfulness, but his love for Jesus. And so Jesus asked him 3 times, not, "Do I love you?" but, "Do you love me?" And Peter replies all 3 times that he does. And in response to those things, Jesus says, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." All of them talk about caring for the church, the flock, the people that he's leaving behind. And now I believe Peter is now capable of doing that well. Doing that well because he's not a self-righteous disciple that is strong in his faith, loyal to Jesus, unwavering and unbroken. He is not this self-righteous man that's like, "Hey, I did this." Imagine had Peter not denied Jesus, what his reaction might have been had all the other disciples ran away and he didn't. How might have he reacted to them? How might have he encountered them? How might he have led the church beyond this point? How might the church have been built upon him, and what kind of self-righteousness might have come into the church because of that? We don't need to know that story because it doesn't happen. What happens is Peter fails, is broken, and now being restored by Jesus, he understands grace and forgiveness on a whole new level. He received it when he followed Jesus in the first place, but he knew the truth. He participated in the truth in the ministry of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus, walked with Jesus, was real close. He saw the transfiguration of Jesus, and yet he still fell short of the glory of God. And so now he understands grace on a whole nother level, that he needed it not just early in his life before he knew Jesus, but he still needed it after. And he begins to understand that it's not about his faithfulness. It's about Jesus' faithfulness. That Jesus continues to be faithful, and so he can be a disciple and the apostle that the church is built on because he recognizes it's not about his strength, but about Jesus' strength. It's not about his goodness, but Jesus' goodness. It's not about his faithfulness, but Jesus' faithfulness. And that is what the church needs to be built upon. He's not a self-righteous disciple, but a humble shepherd now. Just like Jesus. It's not based on his own faithfulness, but Jesus' faithfulness. And Jesus calls him to a life of self-sacrifice and forgiveness. Tells him once again to follow him. And Peter does. As John points out, John probably wrote his gospel much later. We believe John wrote it much later in life. And Peter's probably already dead at this point. Because he knows. Well, Peter's dead by this point. Because he knows. He knows how Peter's going to die. That Peter's going to be crucified, most likely upside down, and bear the same kind of death that his Savior did. There's two things that I think we learn from Peter's denial and restoration. First of all, is the requirements for restoration, and I'd add in the maturation of a disciple. So the requirements of restoration. The first thing is sin. Didn't think I was going to say that, right? First thing you need to be restored is sin. Why? Because why would you need to be restored if you didn't have sin? Like, that's you can't. Have you ever watched those restoration videos? Is anyone like captivated by those? Like every time they come up on my feed, I have to sit and watch because it's so exciting to see something that's been old and corroded and broken become restored to its former glory. It's really cool to see that process. But those videos would not be very fun if it was just a picture of like something brand new that's not corroded at all. It's like, oh, that's cool, but there's no restoration happening. So the first thing that is necessary in restoration is sin. Now, and I say this, and I was told to clarify this. You know, I was actually told not to say that it was necessary, but I'm a rebel. But I want to clarify this, that if you're in this room, I'm pretty confident everybody in this room has an understanding that you're a sinner. You're broken, you need, and maybe most of you have encountered this level, this depth of understanding sin, that you, like Peter, have wept bitterly. Not just before you knew Jesus, but even after you knew Jesus. So I'm pretty sure most of us in this room have encountered this, and you just need the recognition of it, to be reminded of it. That's what kind of we've been going through this series, is to remind ourselves that we participate in the death of Jesus, that we, like Peter, have denied Jesus in certain ways in our life. We've encountered this and understand this, that this is present within us. And so most of us in this room don't need this. But if you're in this room and you're thinking, like Peter was before he denied Christ, oh, I would never do that. I'm pretty good. I'm a loyal, faithful follower of Jesus. I would never do anything like that. Maybe you need a little more sin in your life. I'm not telling you to go sin. What I'm actually asking you to do is ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it, because it's already there. We need to have this healthy understanding, because I think that's what leads Peter to being the man that he was. Instead of a self-righteous, we got enough self-righteous people in the church, guys. We need more humble servants. We need more people understanding the weight and the fact that we're no better or no worse than anybody else. We're all in the same boat, affected and afflicted by sin. We've all participated in it, and we've all been affected by it. We need that understanding. We need that healthy understanding, just like Peter did. Second requirement of restoration is confession, to make it known. This was made easier for Peter. He didn't have to come to Jesus and make it known to Jesus, because Jesus already told him he was going to do it. But I think it's important for us, who sometimes sin in secret, that we have to make things known. That's not me saying, hey, everyone, get on stage. We're going to go through our dirty laundry list. No, like that's not what this is going to do. But what I'm saying is that we have to make it known. We have to make it known in our relationship with Jesus. Yes, he already knows, but I think there's something powerful about you admitting that and confronting that in your relationship with Christ. And I think it's also important that you have people in your life that you trust, that are close to you, that you share things with too. I know this is hard. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. But it's something that we need. If that's like a counselor, or if that's a pastor, or if that's just a close friend that you trust, I think it's important that we are able to share with other people our brokenness. It's a burden that we shouldn't be bearing alone. You wouldn't want one of your friends to bear it alone, am I right? That they bear and hide in secret, so because I believe that's just going to continue to perpetuate brokenness. I think you would want, if your friend was bearing that burden, you want them to share that with you so that you could tell them, hey, I still love you. And I think it's important that we all have that relationship with each other. So if you haven't done that, if there's things that you need to do that with, then find those people. The third thing that we see in this restoration process of Peter is that we need to return to a loving relationship with Jesus. And that's where we recognize on both sides that Jesus loves us and that we love him. And I think what engaged me in this story, again, was that Jesus didn't ask him like, hey, do I love you? Do you know that I love you? He asked him, do you love me? And I think what encountered me differently this time as I read through it was that more often than not, I think I actually need to be reassured that I love Jesus. I need to be reassured that I do. I know that I do, but sometimes when I'm in that place of sin and brokenness and weeping bitterly, I'm not positive that I love Jesus effectively. And if you're concerned, if you're bearing that concern, like, oh man, do I love Jesus? I think you do. You wouldn't care if you didn't. But if you're concerned about that, you care about the relationship. And so we need to remember that. And some of you may need to hear the other side. You need to remember that Jesus loves you. I've said this a lot, and I will never stop saying it. You are never beyond the grace of God. You have never sinned so much. You've never done so much evil that he doesn't love you, and his grace isn't sufficient for you. The fourth and final thing of the restoration process is that he calls Peter to serve. Back to service. He says, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. But this shepherding, this loving, this care, this kindness that he is supposed to have is not a self-righteous one where he's building up himself or showing how good he is. It's one where he recognizes his humility and understands that he needs grace just as much as everybody else. So when we are called to serve in the final bit of restoration, we're called to serve Christ. And that's, I'd encourage you that if you're wondering why your spiritual maturity hasn't progressed or the restoration process hasn't progressed, it might be that you're missing this final piece where you haven't jumped into service and being used by God to serve. I know this is uncomfortable because Peter just goes through this. He thinks he's disqualified. He feels like he can't do this. I know that I've experienced this myself and it becomes uncomfortable. Like, how can I serve when I am so broken myself? But I think it's important for us to understand that all of us are broken. All of us bear the weight of sin. And so we have to serve with that humility, that grace, and that forgiveness. The other thing that I think we learn from this story is the difference between an immature disciple and a mature disciple. Before Peter denies Jesus, he's an immature disciple who's focused on his own faithfulness. He's focused on his own relationship with Jesus and how strong and faithful he is. And I believe that's an immature place. And let me say this, if that's where you are, I'm not calling you out. I'm not saying, oh, that you need to grow up. Like, no, it's okay. We all start that way. Peter started that way. And even after years or potentially years of spending time with Jesus, walking with Jesus, participating in the ministry of Jesus, he's still kind of immature, even at the point of his death. So it's okay if that's where you're at. But understand that there is a process of maturity spiritually. Just like there's a process of maturity emotionally and mentally, there's a process of maturity spiritually. And you begin to understand that the immature disciple who's focused on his own faithfulness, he needs to find some place, like I said, probably this restoration where he breaks down and recognizes that it's not about his faithfulness, it's about Jesus' faithfulness. Because that's what a mature disciple understands. That this is about Jesus' faithfulness. And instead of me focusing on my own relationship with Jesus, Jesus got me. He's got my relationship with me. I need to try to do my best to help other people in their relationship. That doesn't mean you ignore your relationship with Jesus, but it helps you to understand that you're firmly entrenched in his grace because you've grasped it, you understand it. So it's your responsibility now to try to help share with other people and help them understand that his grace is good enough for them too. And we help other people with this relationship. I'm particularly passionate about this because I've lived this. I live this constantly, actually. As a pastor, this is hard. It's hard to get on stage and preach to a bunch of people while I've got my own baggage and brokenness behind me all the time. You've seen me time and time again get up here and share with you about the things that I'm carrying with me, and it's not going away. I have a hard time being honest and helping people because I'm wondering all the time, like, what if they knew how broken I am? Would my words have any weight? Would I make any impact if they knew just how sinful I am myself? It's hard. But I'm reminded all the time, and it's stories like this that helps me, that Jesus keeps bringing this back up to me. It's like, hey, Corbin, this isn't about your faithfulness. This isn't about your goodness. You don't help people. You don't save people. I do. Just like I helped and saved you. And your job isn't to go be perfect. Your job is to be a broken person and be honest with people about how good God's grace is. So that's what I'm doing here. And I hope we all can be a place, not of perfect people, but of a fellowship of forgiveness that we understand that this isn't about our goodness or our faithfulness. This is about Jesus' goodness, his faithfulness. And when we focus on this week, and I want you all, I'd love if this week our Good Friday service was packed, and next week we're thinking, man, we really should have done two services. Because I want us to spend time really wrestling with the idea that we participated in this. We are part of this. I want us to reflect on that. I want us to put it to death. I want us to be those people that understand that we are part of this story, and we've put our Savior in this position where he needs to save us. He needs to die for us. And I want us to reflect on that so that all the more when we hear about the resurrection and celebrate next Sunday morning, we do so loudly with cheers and excitement, knowing what that means for us and knowing what that means for everybody else who's afflicted just like us by sin. I want us to be that church that Jesus wanted built on Peter. Not Peter the strong and self-righteous and faithful, but Peter the broken. Peter the one that needed grace and forgiveness just as much as anyone, if not more so than anyone else.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us at rlcpullman.com and by connecting with us on Facebook. Until next time, have a great week.